First Corinthians, the third chapter, and we have now reached the ninth verse. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, or farm, cultivation. Ye are God's building. Now, there is a building mentioned several times in the New Testament, which is the mystical body of Christ. And all believers are stones in that temple. But I believe that in this particular case, Paul was talking about the local church here at Corinth, because he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. Now, he didn't lay the foundation to the church which is Christ's body, but he did lay the foundation for the church of God which was at Corinth. And this church was composed of all true believers there. And this is what God sees in any given city. All of the New Testament epistles were addressed to one church in any given city. The only place it's in the plural is when he writes to the Galatians, and that's because Galatia was a country rather than a city, and there were several churches located in the various cities. Now, they may have had several companies of believers, as in was the case in Rome, but still God looked upon them as the church there. So Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid the foundation. And he tells us what that foundation is in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In the second chapter, in verse 2, we noticed that when Paul went to Corinth, he determined not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is the foundation on which he built. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is no other foundation. Don't tell me about Peter. The foundation the Lord was talking about there was the confession of Peter, what Peter believed, what Peter preached. There is no other foundation. This verse says so. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are built upon that foundation, and we come in the upper layers of the building, and so there is no other foundation. If you're going to do something in a given place, if you're going to a certain place to preach, my brother or sister, you be sure that you give them the gospel of the grace of God. Don't tell them something that isn't according to the Word. Don't build a house on something else beside the one true foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now he says that all of us can add to this building. Let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now I realize that this chapter is often used to teach the individual's life and how you and I are building day by day. And this is very fine. But actually the subject before us here is the building of a local company of believers, a local church. And every man is to take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, that's the day when the Lord comes back, the judgment seat of Christ, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. It's not how much it is, but what sort it is. Now, what responsibility do we have in the local congregation of believers? Not just the pastor. In fact, the Bible doesn't anticipate one man as the pastor, but several pastors, several shepherds, several elders, several leaders in every local company of believers. Every man has a responsibility to build what is right and what is good. Now, you can use these things as symbols of that which is enduring, gold, silver, and precious stones. It'll stand the fire. It'll stand the test of God's Word. Whatever you teach, whatever you do, whatever you build in the local congregation of believers should stand the test of God's Word. It won't do to say that this has been decided on in some convention. It won't do to say that this seems to be the expedient thing. Does it conform to the Word of God? Gold often stands for the deity of Christ. Are you teaching? Are you being taught? is it being taught where you attend services, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have anything to do with something which builds spurious material in the place of the deity of Christ. Silver often stands for redemption. Do they preach the redemptive work of Christ? Are they teaching there that Christ died for our sins, that he redeemed us by his precious blood? If not, they're building something spurious. Precious stones could stand for that which endures the fire, could also stand for the individuals, because 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, ye also as living stones are built up a holy house, a temple unto God. And so if you have been quarried out of the stone, of the quarry of nature, and been shaped into a stone, into the building of God, you are that which will endure, because stones are enduring. In contrast to this, when they built the Tower of Babel, they had bricks for stone, and they had slime for mortar. And I'm afraid that many a local church today is being built up of dead bricks, people who have been manufactured by some system or other. Be careful of this kind of thing, brother and sister. You're only building that which will have to be torn out and that which will burn up. Wood, hay, and stubble. My, what a great show this makes. And so much is done today that looks big, but then what about when it is revealed by fire? God will test it. God will show not how much it is, but what sort it is. Now, if you build in this way, you will receive a reward. This has nothing to do with salvation. If you don't already trust Christ as your Savior, you can't build in God's building at all. This is a reward for what is done after we have accepted God's free gift as our salvation. You will receive a reward for the work that you do that pleases God. No man is crowned except he strive lawfully. You'll have to do it according to the word if you expect to be rewarded. Then he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. It's all gone, nothing to show for it, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. His salvation does not depend upon the quality of his work. His salvation depends upon the finished work of Christ. How wonderful it is to rest on this foundation. But you don't want to have your life's work burned up, do you? You don't want to try to serve the Lord in a way that he can't honor. And so he tells you to be careful how you build. Take heed how you build in the building of God, the local church. Now in verse 16 and 17, he tells us that we are the temple of God. Now this is the local assembly that's in view. Later on, he talks about the whole church of God as being a temple. But here he's talking about the local company of believers and the Spirit of God dwelling in them. The Spirit of God makes this house and habitation for God. He says, if any man defile a temple of God, him shall God defile. It's the same word. If you're going to use defile in one time, you use defile in the other. You use destroy one time, you use destroy the other time, for it's exactly the same Greek word. If any man tears down the work of God, he'll be torn down, for the temple of God is holy. That is, it's set apart to God. God is protecting and caring for his people. I know it looks like sometimes that there is nothing ahead, that the whole thing is going to go to wreck and ruin, but God has promised that even the gates of hell will not prevail against his work. And then at verses 18 to the end, he returns to the same subject he was talking about in chapter 2, and that is that the wisdom of man is nothing compared to the wisdom of God. God's ways of doing things are right. Never mind what you and I think about it. Never mind how we could reason it out. Let's go by the word of God. Let's accept the wisdom of God. You want to know how to be saved? Why don't you accept God's way, which is Christ and him crucified? You want to live to please the Lord? Why don't you accept God's way? He's given us the pattern here in his word. And so he tells us, don't deceive yourself. If you think that you're wise, better to become a fool so that you will be wise. God can make you wise, and he says the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Again, he tells us in verse 20, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, they're empty thoughts, because they're thoughts of his own aggrandizement, of his own glory. Therefore, let no man glory in men. That's what they were doing. They were saying, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Peter, or I belong to Christ, as though the rest of you don't. And this was all carnality. He says, don't glory in men. All things are yours. I don't want you belonging to Paul. Paul really belongs to you. That's what he's saying. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. When you received Christ, God gave you all in Christ. Now, you must receive Christ first. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God wants to give you everything, but he wants to give it to you in Christ. Now, he says all of these things are already yours. So why should you be seeking your own glory? And now he says, ye are Christ's. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You belong to him by right of purchase. He gave his own precious blood to make you his own. Doesn't he have a right to have all of you? Shouldn't you give yourself to him in entirety? Shouldn't you acknowledge his lordship and be willing to serve him after the pattern that he has given to us here in the Word of God? And then he adds, and Christ is God's. God gave you his Son. God owns his Son, and in him he owns all that are given to Christ. Christ is the head, and we are his body.